So anyone who's listened to the news for the last 2 weeks has probably heard the word Constitution a number of times. It seems to be that Donald Trump doesn't understand the Constitution of the United States. And as they talk about the Constitution, they look on it as their foundation document, the document on which the government is built, on which society is built, on which the interaction between the and the government, these are the rules that need to be followed. Well, Canada has a constitution as well. It's called the British North America Act. And in that constitution, it defines how the federal government is to react with the provinces and how the provinces. It defines how we as citizens of Canada are to live. It defines what the government can do for us or not do for us. And it's all defined in British North America, Canada's constitution. What we can and what the government can do. It's a fundamental document. Now, as we approach the Sermon on the Mount, which takes Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 6, and 7, we can view those three chapters as the constitution of the kingdom of God. Jesus outlines in those three chapters what the responsibility is of the citizens of God's kingdom. He outlines what the privileges are for people who live within that system and what the kingdom of God can do for its citizens. So we can look at chapters 5, 6 as the constitution of the kingdom of God. So let's read part of chapter 5, the first couple of verses, the verses we call the Beatitude. So chapter 5, verse 1. And when he saw the crowds, he went up into a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying. So here's the context. Jesus is in the mountains around the Sea of Galilee. He sees the crowds following him, and he decides to go up into them. And he starts to teach his disciples. He doesn't teach the crowds. He teaches his disciples, people who are already committed to following him. The crowds obviously listen. So now comes nine statements, and we call them the Beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecutors of righteousness. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all things kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets that were before you. So in chapter 5, Jesus talks about, first of all, the type of people who live in God's kingdom. And he defines nine different classes or types of people. Then he talks about what is the purpose of the people of God. What is their role within the kingdom? And he talks about salt and light and says the citizens of the kingdom of God are like salt and light. And I'm sure people would say if this is a kingdom, there must be laws. So what are the laws of the new kingdom? And Jesus outlined for the rest of the chapter some of the laws of the new. So in the first part then, the Beatitude, Jesus talks about the type of people that live in the kingdom of God. Now here we have a real problem, because I have not used the word blessed in a general conversation. In fact, I doubt very much whether I've used the word blessed in a conversation in the last month, or maybe even in the last year. So it's a word we don't use. So when we read in the text, blessed are the poor in spirit, what does being blessed mean? It's a word we don't use. And I notice in your purple folder that you handed out, they translate the word by the word happy. And that's a conventional translation. But happy is almost a too light a word. You can be happy and the next minute you can be sad. Happiness is a transient emotional feeling. That's not what's quite meant by this text and the word blessed. And so for the last week, I've been pondering how to translate for you this word blessed until I saw a Lexus ad. And then it hit me. That's exactly the meaning of the word. Now, you know Lexus cars. When you see a Lexus car, you look and say, this guy knows his car. He's rich enough to afford this beautiful Lexus. And when you look at Lexus ads, there's something amazing about it. They never advertise that their car is reliable. They don't have to. They've been number one in reliability for so many years that everyone assumes and knows their car is reliable. They don't have to advertise it anymore. If you look at Lexus ads, they never, at least recently, that they've got some innovative features in there. They don't have to. Everyone knows if there's an innovative feature to be, Lexus have it. If you need a GPS in your system, in your car, Lexus had it long before anyone else had even thought of putting it as a. Lexus is known for their innovation. So the problem becomes, to Lexus, how do they advertise? So on the television, they had this ad. And they show the guy driving his Lexus from the office to the home. And this statement comes up. There is a satisfaction, a deep inward satisfaction of driving home, knowing that the end of the journey will be as good as the journey itself. And I looked at that ad, because I had to watch it a couple of times, to catch that meaning. There is an inward satisfaction of driving, that the journey is as good as what is going to happen when you arrive. That feeling of inward satisfaction, of being, yes, I'm driving this. It drives beautifully, it drives nicely, it's safe, I feel good about it. That is the nearest meaning that I can. It's more than just happiness. It is an inward satisfaction of being. But we're going to use the word blessed this day and today anyway, because understand the meaning, an inward satisfaction. So let's take a look at three of the blesseds in our culture versus the culture that Jesus had. Let's take the one that says, blessed are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. So righteousness is a word we don't. And so let's translate it as a right living with God, or a right status with. Those who are right with God have a deep inward satisfaction. That's what Jesus is saying as a characteristic of the people who live in. Now I hope I don't upset you with what I'm going to say in the next. Because if we went out and asked what it is that blessed, I'm sure they would translate the text like, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for stuff, for they will be satisfied. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst for stuff, because they will be satisfied. In our culture, we want to acquire stuff. In the neighborhood in which we live, even though it's cold today, a number of cars are parked on the driveway. That's because there's so much stuff in the garage that they can't get their cars in. The other day, I heard about an individual who has three and maybe four bays full in storage. Four bays full of stuff. And I go, what's wrong with this society? All we're dedicated to acquiring stuff and more stuff and more stuff. So that the bumper sticker says, he who dies with the most stuff wins. See the difference between contrast, between blessed to be right with, versus our society, which says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst. The kingdom of God. Let's take another one. The scripture says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see. It's a characteristic of the Old Testament. People who live pure see God. It's a psalm that says, who can ascend into the hill of the Lord? Purity of heart, which evolved of thinking in purity of is a characteristic of the people of God. Purity of now let's put that into 20th century culture. And again, we'll take the words, blessed are those who are impure, for they will can see everything. Blessed are those who are impure, for they can see everything. The fastest growing use is not Wikipedia and its finding out of fact. It's not booking online services or even buying services over the internet via Amazon or Indigo. The fastest growing use of the internet is in the area of pornography. More people view pornography on the internet than ever looked at the magazines that used to be sold in stores. Far more. In a survey done in Christianity Today, over 30% of evangelical pastors in the United States have viewed pornography on more than one. It's abysmal. I once happened to enter something into the computer totally. I was looking for something on a Google search, and I entered a phrase that I thought was perfectly innocuous. And I was appalled at the images that come out. I couldn't push the delete button fast. And our society is happy, or they can see everything. And God's word comes across as no. That's the demand of the society. But the demand of God is quite simple. Blessed are. And I would suggest to you that given the culture in which it is more difficult to be pure in heart now than it has been in any time in the world. We face a real challenge in our Christian to be pure in heart. We are surrounded by it. We are bombarded by it. And the demand for a Christian is to be pure in heart. Number three, the scriptures say, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit. When we go into our society, blessed are the loud and the strident and the noisy and the arrogant, for they will grab everything. And our society is a diametric to what the scriptures. It is the meek, not the loud, not the strident, not the noisy. We need to move on. So having defined then what are the characteristics, the nine characteristics who live in the kingdom of God, he outlines two things that the kingdom of God people are to be. He says you are to be salt and you are to be light. Light to the world and salt to the world. Light is because you are to offer direction. That's what light is about. And you are to offer illumination so that people can see what is right and what is wrong. And by the way you live your life, you can display God's love, God's character, both in your marriage and in your individual lives, to the world around you. And lights, says Jesus, are not to be hidden. They're to be displayed. And as Christians, we are to display in our we're also to be salt. Now, salt was used as a preservative. And unfortunately, the salt that they used was sometimes not pure. And after a while, the salt all came out of it, and all that was left was clunky stuff that had no salt at all. And so it was thrown. So Jesus says we are to be the salt. That is, by our lives and by our character, we are to maintain or preserve the standards that God has set down for us to live by. They don't change. They're the same today as they were yesterday. God's standards are still the same. He still demands for us purity of life and cleanness of, even though the society in which has rejected them. So that's the purpose of God's people. They are to be salt. They are to be light. And I can see the question starting to come among the disciples, and how does your kingdom relate to the previously given laws of God? For example, the Ten Commandments. Are you going to supplement the Ten Commandments? Are you going to take away the Ten Commandments? What are you going to do with them? And Jesus outlines the fact that, first of all, that he's not going to abandon the Ten Commandments. The law of God, he says, not one dot on the I, one cross on the T will disappear. It's still there. It is still God's word. But then he goes on to say, okay, let's take two laws. The law that says, do not murder, and the law that says, do not commit adultery. And I'm sure, as he looked around, he could see people's faces, and they would look and say, oh, I'm safe on these two laws. I have never committed murder. And I'm sure that was true of the whole of the people that were sitting on the mountainside that day. There was probably not one in that who'd committed. And I'm sure when he went to the second one, do not commit adultery, I'm sure there were many, many, many in that group who would say, committed adultery. In fact, there were probably very, very few. And of the six laws of God in the Ten Commandments relating to man's relationship to fellow man, Jesus picks the two that are most likely to be obeyed. He didn't pick, do not steal, do not pilfer, because stealing was relatively common. He didn't take this one that said, don't tell lies, because, well, everyone tells. He didn't choose the one that said, respect mum and dad, because we all have sometimes when we agreement with mum and dad. The two he chose were the two that were most likely to be obeyed. And so he says to the first one, I'm sure you know the law. Do not murder. And you could see the smiles on them. Yes, we know that law. We've kept it. No problem there at all. But then Jesus said, but I say unto you. And he makes the law a lot more difficult. He says, wow. He says it's not just the actual doing that is important, that is constituted of murder. It's the actual thinking about it as well. And Jesus comes around and saying the thinking is as bad as the doing. If you think evil about your neighbor, that's as bad as actually doing it. And there's no difference in thinking about it in your heart to actually doing it. Now that's a huge change. That's a huge shift. A tremendous shift. So that the thinking becomes as important. How do we apply that? Well, let's go to the end of the chapter. And in the end of the chapter, Jesus talks about loving your enemy. He says, the guys that you deal with every day, the guys that you can sit down and have coffee in Tim Hortons with, they're the guys that are easy to love because you love them as well. But that's not the difficult part that I'm calling you to. I am calling you to love. Now here we run into some very, I'm going to be very honest for this moment. How do I treat, quite frankly, I do not like their theology. I do not like the way they think of God. I do not like the way they think. I do not like the way they mandate rules for life that are probably inappropriate. But the crasher comes through. I'm asked to, oh boy, that is. And yet that's the extension. The extension to it that Jesus comes and says. That means that that person who denies Jesus, who lives a life that is opposite to what I believe, whose view of Jesus I despise, I dislike, whose view of God I dislike, I have to love him. And the reason I have to love him is because God loves him phenomenally. And God sent his son to die upon a cross for him as much as he did for me. And even though he might reject Jesus, the death of Jesus Christ can avail for him as much. And since God loves him, I have to love. It's a whole new way of looking at that do not murder, Jesus says. But I say, the second one, do not commit adultery. And Jesus goes on, and you can see the smiles on the face. Oh, we've never committed adultery. I've been faithful to my wife for 40 years. We've had a few tiffs, but I've never committed adultery. Jesus can't crunch her. He says, if you even look at a woman or you look at a guy in the wrong way, a zinger. That is not just the actual doing of having an affair with an individual. That is now a sin. It is even looking at a person of the opposite gender in the wrong and inappropriate way that now becomes the equivalent of a new standard to which, for guys, this is a tough standard to which it's so easy to say, yes, I've never, it's so very hard to say, I have not thought. We're bombarded with images that cause us, and God's call is a call to don't think about, don't dwell on them. That's a high call. And so there's these two laws. The two that I'm sure the people in the congregation, no problem. We can keep these laws where they're easy. But when Jesus adds his, what we call technically, they're very difficult. Now the last four. He says there are four ways of changes in living. This new laws that I'm giving require you to live in four different ways, in different ways. The first is with divorce. The second is with oaths or truthfulness. The third is for eye for eye, and the fourth one is me. So we've dealt with one. But let's deal with the middle two. The middle two are oaths. So I was reading a story the other day of car sales in the United States. A fellow had gone into a dealer and was assured by the salesman that the car was driven by an old lady who only drove the car to church or to the grocery store. And so he bought the car and he cleaned it up, and as he was dealing with the glove compartment, he found in there a Beretta 45 with a silencer on it. And so he took the car back to the dealer with the gun in it, and he said, I think we should take this back to the old lady so that when she goes to church or shopping, she has a Beretta 45 with a silencer on it in case anyone stops her on the way there or as she's getting her groceries. And the guy had sworn up and down that this car was driven by him. We can laugh. The trouble is that we treat it as an exaggeration, a typical used salesman. But how often in our life, how are you known as? Are you known as a person who says, if you ask me to do it, I will do it? If are you a person at work who was known that when you say yes, you mean yes? Are you a person at work that when you say no, they know you mean no? There's no need for an exaggeration. There's no need for the phrase, on my mother's grave, I swear. That's not language Christians should use. Christians should be known as people who, when they say yeah, they mean yeah. When they say no, they mean no. And that doesn't matter what part of the life they're in. Whether they're at work, whether they're trying to sell something that they own, Christians are to be known by their ultimate honesty. They are transparently, there's no need for them to say anything, because their yes is yes and their no is no. So let's take the next one. Eye for eye. Jesus says, you have heard it said that it is an eye for an eye. I say unto you, forgive those who sin against you. Let me take three instances that have happened recently. A few years ago, a crazy man went into an Amish colony with a school and shot a number of schools. What amazed was that the Amish forgave the individual. They had him come to their colony and spend some time, but they took him in. The media could, the fact that here was incident number, there's a hockey player, played for one of the states, one of the teams in the States, a very, very well-known player. Was driving his Lamborghini with his, and was driving far, went off the road and hit, and his friend who also played on the same team. And so the case went to court for driving impaired, driving without care. And they interviewed the family of the boy who had been killed, because they had taken the person who had driven the car, the famous hacker, they had taken him into their home. They had lived with them. They had fed him. They'd looked after him. And the media asked him, why did you do this? This was the man who killed your son in an act of stupidity. They were Mennonite. And they said, God asked to forgive those that... God asked us, we can do nothing. Incident number, much closer. It happened this week. The Alliance Church at either Spruce Grove or Stony Plain was burnt to the ground, destroyed, absolutely. They found the individual. It was a boy. Can't be named because under the Young Offenders Act. But this week, in a public ceremony, the church forgave that individual. They said, he has destroyed our... We will have to meet in inconvenient places for probably the next... It has destroyed in once the work that we... I took a look at those. These guys have come to say, that is... That person at work that constantly goes against us, that neighbor who just gets us so annoyed, is it a standard that's impossible to, if we try and reach it, it is too. That is why he provides the indwelling God who causes us to think, who causes us to, who inspires us. He hasn't given us, here are new heavy directions without giving us that. Father, we thank you for your word. The standard that you call us to is just too high, Lord. It's truly awesome. The standard to which you call us is phenomenally high. And Lord, as we briefly just looked at the text, we pray that through the power of your Spirit living, we might live, might be salt of the earth. That may be light to we commit ourselves to and ask for your blessing.